book of Jonah. Somebody said, you really believe in the story of Jonah and the whale, don't you? It's in the book. Amen. Yeah, I believe it. Do you believe that everything was made in 7 days? Nope. 6 days. You believe God did it that quick? I'm amazed that God took that long. My God could have done it in 6 seconds. God could have spoken, everything would have been poof. Amen? I mean in milliseconds. Matter of fact, when God made it, there wasn't even time. He made that too. In the beginning, God created. Don't we have a great God? Yeah. So yes, I believe that there was a great fish, and as described in the Word of God, a whale that swallowed Jonah. Well, how could he have lived? Because God wanted him to. It's pretty simple, quite frankly. So I don't believe in miracles. Oh, really? So you don't believe in birth? You don't believe that there's a black line hanging on a brown pole out here that somehow gives us white light in here? So that's electricity. Well, go dig some up somewhere. We just have a great God, amen? And we just ought to believe Him. I said all that because some of you are still trying to find Jonah. Let's read this morning, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against them, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Rather than going east, he goes west. Rather than traveling across land, he goes to the ocean and wants to catch fare to what many believe Tarshish to be in Spain, as far away as he can get. But notice verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down the side of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said to them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this morning. We have the privilege to read from your holy word. We thank you today that we can depend upon every word. Lord, I'm thankful today that I need not try to change it, but, oh Lord, just preach it. Lord, I'm thankful today that you have given us this, your word. You preserved it for us. And I pray, oh God, today that you would illuminate it in the hearts and minds of each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated, please. In verse number 3, if you go to the last portion of the verse, it says, he went down into it, speaking of the ship, to go with them into Tarshish. Notice the phrase, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was running away. Jonah wanted to get away from what God wanted him to do. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Has that not been your thought on some occasions? Have we not, on a few times, thought to ourselves, oh, to just be gone? Certainly I have, certainly you have. And certainly we find the story of Jonah, who wanted to get out of the presence of God. You know, our day and age, we ought to be a people who are desiring more than ever to have the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah, as he records from the Word of God, asked that the heavens might rend themselves and that God would come down. If there ought to be a desire in your life and my life, it ought to be that we would be in that place of the presence of God. Now, I know this morning that God is everywhere. I know that the Lord be in every place that He has ever made. Matter of fact, the Scripture says in Psalm chapter 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God be everywhere. But you and I do not always recognize the presence of God. You and I often are in the position, like Adam, where we want to hide from God. And yet we find from the Word of God that He knows where we are. He does not need GPS to locate us. God knows where we are at. God knew the whereabouts of Abraham as he came to him, as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and on we go. God knows where we are, and God is everywhere. But Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God. What is it that caused Jonah to want to flee from God? What is it that took place that Jonah says, I want out of here. I do not want to go where God wants me to go. What is it about that? I believe there's a number of answers, but I'd like to narrow it down to one or two. One, I believe, is that Jonah knew the graciousness of God. Let's understand something today. Nineveh and the Ninevites were a people who were raiding Israel. They were a barbarous people, and they made horrible raids upon the nation of Israel, and they were feared greatly. They were a people who came down and brought judgment basically upon the Israelites, and quite frankly, Jonah didn't like them. And Jonah feared that if he preached to them, that God would be gracious to them. In fact, we find in the book of Jonah in chapter 4, if you turn with me there in verse number 2, it says this, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from before thee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, thy life from me, for it is better for me to live or to die than to live. What had taken place? Jonah had preached in the land of, or in the city of Nineveh. And as Jonah had preached, we find great revival had taken place. The king and the peoples had turned into God. We find that they put on sackcloth. and poured ashes over their heads. And we find that they were a people who cried out for the mercy of God, and God gave it. Jonah was upset because he wanted them not to have grace, but to have judgment. Noah was not looking for, in the lives of those who were his enemies, for God to do something kind to them. God wanted them to meet up with His terror. I don't believe that Jonah really feared their might, for we find him walking to the city rather bravely and courageously. I don't believe that he feared to walk in their streets and to preach to them, but I do believe that he had a problem because he felt like if he did, they may repent and God would be gracious. And by the way, as you read the story of Jonah, you find that is exactly what took place. Here's an interesting thought. We ask God often that God would bring revival. And revival is simply when you and I become alive to the things of God. If we've gotten dead, we need to be enlivened again. Amen? And sometimes we have this strange idea of what revival is all about. It's simply to be walking in close proximity. I mean walking with the Lord. And so if you're not walking with God, you need revival. Jonah goes to a people who had not been working with God, and he preaches to a people he does not care about, hoping that God would bring judgment, hoping that God would bring down upon them and rain upon them that which would destroy them. And yet, under the ministry of this man who hated these people, God brought about revival. Perhaps the greatest one we ever see in the history of mankind. Perhaps more people were saved under this particular man's ministry in a few days than a lifetime of many churches, and perhaps even many communities or groups of churches. And God wondrously wrought His graciousness to these people. Why did Jonah want to flee from the presence of God? Because he knew that God was gracious. And he wanted judgment upon these people. You say, well, didn't Jonah love God? Yeah, I believe Jonah loved God. But I think he had a problem with his neighbor. He loved God, but he didn't love those who were around about him. And we find that that be true so often of those who claim to be Christian, of those who claim to have a closeness to God. I think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that they were next to God. They were the religious leader in Israel. And yet these Pharisees, when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they made judgment because He ate with sinners. They did not care for His mannerisms. Simon, who was a Pharisee, was upset when in his home a woman comes who had been very sinful. And she bows down before him and she begins to weep and the tears from her eyes fall upon his feet. And she takes her hair and wipes and washes the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this self-righteous one who believes in God, by the way, who says he does, has no thoughts for this woman. Or no concern for her as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus is walking on the path and one day there's a man. He's a wee little man as the song goes. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. And this man, Zacchaeus, as he waited for the Lord to see, Jesus came walking by and saw him there. And makes an invitation for himself to go to the house of Zacchaeus. And there he eats with him. And yet in that meeting, and yet in that time of fellowship with this man who was a terrible sinner, we find that there were those who criticized the Lord Jesus Christ. They complained that he had visited the house of Zacchaeus. We find another story that they had smoldering hatred to Christ. And he gives us a parable, a story of three men who walked by a man who was hurt along the roadside. He had been left half dead, the Bible says. And we find that there was a priest and a Pharisee that passed by him. And finally, a man who was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, by the way, was basically a half-breed. He was half Jew and half Gentile. He was hated by the Jews, despised by them. And yet it was this man who stopped and helped him. and cleaned him up and put him upon his own beast and took him to the inn and provided for him. Oftentimes we say, I love God, but we really don't care for those who are around about us. I look at our own nation, and for many years in our own country, we found it and still find it yet today that there are those who have prejudices against other peoples because of nationality or color of skin, or perhaps even some of their preferences in life. And God wants us to love as He loved. That does not mean we love sin. Does not mean we tolerate, but it does mean we love the individuals. It doesn't mean that we are to take the gospel to those who are round about us. But so often we're like the Pharisees. So often we're like the disciples. The Lord Jesus is sitting at the well. And as they return from getting some food in nearby Samaritan town, He's talking to a woman. And here's a woman that not only was a Samaritan, but a woman who had been married 5 times. And now was with another. And as He's talking to this woman and He reveals to her her past and He reveals to her His knowledge of her, here's a woman that comes to believe in Him. And yet the disciples marvel that He's even talking with her. Over and over we find the disciples, as they are with the Lord Jesus, not understanding why He's going to certain peoples. Even after Pentecost, it took persecution to get those early disciples to go into Samaria. We find that Peter didn't go until we get to Acts chapter 10, after God had given him a vision. And it was even 10 years later than that, before they were convinced that Gentiles such as you and I could receive and have the wonderful gospel. Or we look at a man like Jonah, and he didn't want to preach to him because he knew the graciousness of God. Oh, he could say, I love God, but at the same time, he did not really care for those whom were round about him. The Bible teaches us two wonderful, wonderful things about love, and that is that God tells us we're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. He tells us the second command is very much likened to it, and that is that we're to love our neighbor how? As ourselves. Interesting concept, is it not? And yet oftentimes, because of others, we flee from the presence of God. I want you to go with me to the book of Job. Let's go with me to clear the tail end of the book of Job. You'll find it in chapter number 42. The book of Job, chapter number 42. Often when we come to this tremendous book, we look at it and we think about the patience of Job. And certainly Job did have patience, but I believe there's far greater lessons than patience in the book of Job. Most of the book is dealing with Job and three of his friends having conversation. Much of that conversation is those three friends saying, Job, you are in this shape because you are backslidden. Job's answers are basically, I'm not backslidden, but I don't understand why God is doing this to me. For you see, the devil had went to God and said, the reason Job serves you is because you put a hedge about him. You have given him everything that he needs, everything he desires. If you let me take that away, God, I'll show you that Job serves you for stuff. He's not really in love with you. And basically God said, you can do whatever you want. You just cannot kill him. And we remember the story. The devil destroyed all of his goods. all of his crops, all of his herds, all of his children. All he had left was a wife who nagged him. Who took the part of the devil's advocate and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And then his three friends, after sitting for a week, began to talk to him and tell him, "Job, this has come upon you because you're backslidden." Those three friends are so much like you and I as we look at God's people and we want to make our determination because something bad has happened to them. We want to automatically say, they're out of the will of God. By the way, do you realize suffering can be in the will of God? If suffering is not in the will of God, then Jesus Christ was not in the will of God on the cross of Calvary. For those who preach the gospel today, the prosperity gospel, and want us to believe that if we're in the will of God, we'll never have sickness, we'll never have problems, we'll always be rich, they need to look at Jesus Christ. For he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He suffered and bled and died for you and for me. They took the only thing he owned, the robe upon his back, and tore it up and auctioned it off amongst themselves. And so Job has the conversation. Finally, a fourth man comes on the scene, got a little more intelligence than the other three. But then God begins to speak. And what is very interesting about the book of Job is when God begins to speak, he says things about how great he is. He didn't condemn Job. He didn't say, "Why did you do this? Why did you do that?" He just says, "I am great." He talks about some of the great things that he has made. Talks about his creation and the great creative ability he has. And finally, in chapter number 40, Job makes a few comments, but they're not strong enough, and God continues. And Job reminds him of one animal in chapter 41. What could be what we might call a dinosaur. But he talks about how impregnable this particular animal is, how tough he is, and basically God's saying, if you think that's something, I made him. Verse number 1, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job just said all the things I said. I didn't really know what I was talking about. "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he knew the graciousness of God. Because he knew that God loved people. And I believe Jonah loved God. But he did not have the love of God dwelling within him. Here we find the story of Job, and Job has said something very remarkable. He has said, "I have heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. I've heard about you, but now I have experienced you. I've known who you are, but now I know you. I've experienced your presence. I want to ask you, which direction are you going? Which direction are you going? Are you fleeing the presence of God? Are you wanting back into the presence of God? Luke chapter 15 describes to us a story. In that story is a boy. He's the son. And as the son, he has come to his father. He's the younger of two. And he's come to his father and he said, "Father, give me thy portion." He wanted his inheritance now. His father graciously gave it to him, and we find from the story that he went down to a far country. What did he do? He fled the presence of his dad. May I say to you, in picture form, he was fleeing the presence of God. For that father is a representation of God the Father. And he goes down to that far country, and there he wastes it all. But the Bible says that he finally comes to himself. And as he comes to himself, he sees who he really is. And as Job is now ready to repent in ashes and sackcloth, we find this man is saying, "I'm going to go to my father and just ask him if I can be a servant in his house." And he begins to make the trek back. And as he's coming to his father has been waiting. That's a picture of God the Father always. And as he's waiting and he sees his son, he runs and they embrace and he kisses him upon the neck. And you know the story of the prodigal. As he's now brought back into the family. I look at that story. At the beginning, he's leaving the presence of his father. At the end, when he's finally come to himself, as Job finally came to himself, he flees back into the presence of God. Jonah had to be drugged by a whale. And if I read this correctly, he was never, ever happy doing what God wanted to do. Because he was still in his heart and mind fleeing the presence of God. There's a need in our lives today, and that is the desire to be in the presence of God. See, preacher, God is everywhere. I know that. But are you in that cognizant understanding of His presence? Do you sense that in your life? Or is your life all about you, like the prodigal in the hog pen? Like Jonah in the belly of the ship and then in the belly of the whale? Where are we at today? It's a vital question. Which direction are you going? Which way is it? Let me say this. You can never come to the presence of God until you know Him first as your Savior. That is vital. There must be that experience of salvation. That which you have accepted that He has given to you. That is absolutely crucial. As we looked at in Sunday school, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through anything else. You don't get saved by baptism. You don't get saved by confirmation. You don't get saved by taking of the Lord's Supper. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth. Another word for faith. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is where it's at. We must first of all know Him before we can come into His presence. Then as God's children, which direction are we going? I have found that in my life I'm either front sliding or backsliding. It's one or the other. I'm either going forward, getting nearer, or I'm getting farther away. Not too often, and maybe never, are we just status quo. What direction are you going? There is nothing as wonderful as coming in a realness in our soul into the presence of God. Having that living reality. Knowing Him. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all the illustrations You give us through the Word. Oh God, I pray today You help us for we even need Your guidance to draw near unto You. We need Your drawing, we need Your help. Oh God, work in hearts. No doubt in this room this day are those who need Christ their Savior. And no doubt also there are those who know You as Savior, but they're fleeing from Your presence. They've not drawn near. Oh, they've come to church, but the reality of Christ is not a living, vibrant thing with them. Oh God, I pray You change that. Make this a day of renewal, revival in their life. May You be glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.